I have owned two houses in my lifetime so far. My first was in East Peoria, Illinois, and my second is the condo that I have called home for the last 13 years up in KPAC. Now, if you have been in this church for any period of time whatsoever, you already know that this is true of me. I am not a gardener. All I can grow are weeds, and that is about it. And at my first house, I had a 6-foot-high fence that went around most of the backyard. And at the back part of the property, there was a gap between my fence and the neighbor behind me's fence that was about 2 to 3 foot wide. Couldn't really get a lawnmower in there to do anything, so all that would grow in there were weeds. And because I was not very good at getting rid of weeds, my strategy for dealing with them was ignore them. And as I ignored them, you can imagine what took place. I grew a crop of weeds that you could be proud of, okay? These were rivaling the fence. They were almost 6 foot high. They were peeking through holes in the fence. They were coming up underneath the fence. It was an impressive crop of weeds. Then I discovered something called ground clear. Ground clear is my friend, okay? I sprayed that liberally on all those weeds, trying to kill off everything I could. They were such a hardy stock that I think I only killed about half of them or so. But it was some amazing stuff. Finally moved here into the condo that I'm in living in now. I have a small area in the front that I need to take care of, a small area in the back. And you know what happened? The weeds followed me. They still keep coming up every year, no matter how much I spray, no matter how much I complain, they keep coming back. And there's one in particular that is like this little viney thing, and I mean, I could be over here and grab a whole bunch of it and follow it until like four or five feet over until I finally find where it goes down into the ground, and then I got to try and pull that up, and then the roots are going all over the place. It is just really obnoxious. So I'm guessing that most of you would agree with me that weeding ranks up there as one of the worst homeowner's jobs. Can I get an amen? Anybody? There we go. I hate weeding, okay? This morning we are going to look at a story from Jesus in which he talks about seeds and he talks about weeds. So grab a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 979. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 24. Again, page 979 in your pew Bible. Starting with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy has done this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Now drop down to verse 36. So then he left the crowd, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Okay, this parable is kind of simple enough to understand on its surface. Man goes out to grow some wheat. And so he throws seeds of wheat out into his field. Then his enemy comes along and throws seeds of weeds out along with the wheat. This is the earliest form of bioterrorism. Okay, we're not talking about viruses. We're talking about just simply throwing out weeds to reduce your neighbor's crops so he didn't get as many crops come in. This was actually known to happen back in Jesus' day, so this is not something weird. They would have understood this and known this. But the shocker of the story, and if you've been following us along with parables, you know that Jesus usually put a little shocker or a little twist in a story somewhere along the way in the parables. So the shocker of this story comes in when the owner says, "Don't pull up the weeds." It's like, well, wait a second, that's what you do with weeds. Weeds are good for nothing. They just suck the life out of the plants you want to grow, so that's what you're supposed to do, is pull the weeds up. But what's taking place is the weed that was sown is a very specific weed. It was a type that looked so much like the wheat that you couldn't tell the difference until basically they were fully grown. So pulling the plants prematurely meant that you might pull up the wheat instead of the weeds. Now, Jesus' explanation helps us to understand the story, but it also gets us a little further along. He said, Jesus sowed the seed into the world of the people, and basically it is the people of the kingdom is what he's talking about. Those are the seeds that he's putting out there. Satan also sowed seed into the world, and it is the people that belong to the evil one. And it's important to understand that it does not say evil people, because usually when we think of evil people, we think of Hitler, Osama bin Laden, people along those lines. It doesn't say that he just sowed evil people in the world. It says that these are people of the evil one. So that can include evil people, but it can also include well-meaning people that are just blind spiritually. So verse is coming up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, Satan is blinding the eyes of unbelievers. He is like keeping them blind to certain things. So when it says that Satan's putting all these people out there, they may be very well-meaning people, but Satan just has them blinded. It is not that they are evil people in and of themselves. But our parable today is about the kingdom of heaven. And as such, it has a lot to teach us about both the present and the future. So I'm going to give you three things about the kingdom of heaven and some of the lessons that go along with that. So, number one, the kingdom of heaven prevails in spite of opposition. Everyone likes to be on the winning team, don't we? Right? If you're going to be playing a sport, you want to be on the winning team. I have yet to see a kid at recess stand there and be like, "Oh, pick me, pick me. I'm a loser. I want to be on the losing team. Pick me." Okay? Most of them don't do that. They want to be on the winning team. So when we hear that the kingdom of God is going to prevail, even in the spite of opposition, that is just huge for all of us. And in Jesus' story, Satan has tried to sow opposition against the kingdom of heaven. And that opposition comes in the form of people. So there's some interesting lessons to be learned from this. As I mentioned, many of these people are not actively opposed to the gospel or God's kingdom. They're just kind of in the way, so to speak. So when I was growing up in, back in my day, we called it junior high school. Now they call it middle school. But back in junior high school, we used to play basketball during gym class. Okay. Now, I was not all that good at basketball. I'm still not all that good at basketball, even today. Better than I was, but not that good. Okay. And mostly because I could not figure out the rules of basketball. You watch two guys going at it and slamming into each other and everything, and no foul. Then somebody just barely nicks somebody else, and somebody starts screaming foul. And I'm just like, can you touch people? Can you not touch people? I can't figure it out. So at that time in life, my best strategy was to just stand there and try and get in their way. Okay? If they're coming at the basket, I'm just going to stand there and hope that they go around me or do something. Now, usually you do that with the big guys, okay, because they don't move around the court as well. I was a little guy, okay? I was a real little guy. I didn't make 100 pounds till I hit high school, so I was a little dude. These folks that we're talking about that are blinded by Satan, They're blinded by things of the world. Money, power, prestige, being loved, being cared for, all this kind of stuff. They're blinded by certain things like that. They're blinded by things like false religion, by false philosophies, things along those lines. So the point is that they are not actively against God. They're kind of just getting in the way because they've been blinded by Satan and they don't know any better, so they just stand where they're at. So there's a form of opposition to the gospel that is not active. I call it passive. It is just basically some guy standing in the middle of the court making you have to get around him so that you can continue to advance the gospel. Then there are others that are actively opposed to the kingdom of heaven. They hate anything to do with God. In an unnamed Hindu country, there are 7 questions that they ask a potential Christian convert before they are allowed to join the church. Here's the questions. Are you willing to leave your home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to forgive those that persecute you and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten for your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? And are you willing to die for Jesus? Now, I got to ask, were these questions asked in the membership class, Curtis? Be interesting to see if they were asked in our membership classes today, right? Okay, we should add those to the membership class. There is active opposition out there to the gospel. We don't face it in America quite like this, but there are places in the world where it is very active and against Christ. So it's a fair question to ask. What kind of opposition have you faced for the kingdom or for the gospel? Specifically, Jesus envisioned people as the opposition. So, have you encountered people opposing you or opposing the kingdom and the gospel? Most likely, if you have, it has been over sharing the gospel itself with others. And by the way, let me go on a little side note here. That is what we share with people when we want them to come to church and when we want them to come to Christ, right? We do not sit there and go, you need to come to my church because we've got a softball team, we've got a band, we've got children's ministries, we've got youth ministries, and we've got the best looking preacher in town, all of those different things. We don't share that. That's not what they need to know. When we share with them, they need to know Jesus. They need to know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That's what they need to know. And too often we think that we're sharing our faith when we're sharing our church. And there's a big, big difference. Now, off my soapbox, sorry. If you have been sharing the gospel with people, because the gospel is exclusive, which means we are crazy enough to believe that the Bible teaches that there is one way to heaven and only one way to heaven. And that is the hang-up for most people. If you have paid attention to the news at all this week, Bernie Sanders has a problem with the Bible being exclusive. Bernie Sanders is on one of those things. He's questioning one of the guys who's supposed to be getting in that Trump nominated for one of those positions. And this man is a Bible-believing Christian. You can tell by the way he's written things. He wrote a piece for Wheaton College basically saying that Muslims, because they do not believe in Jesus Christ, do stand condemned at the end of time. If they put their faith in Jesus Christ, of course, then all of that changes. But because they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they stand condemned. And Bernie Sanders said, "You hate Muslims." The man said, "No, I don't." Then he even quoted this. You guys should remember this from a year and a half ago. The Imago Dei, the image of God. Every one of us has been created in the image of God, and as such, every one of us deserves love, respect, and fairness across the board. And that was his point to Bernie Sanders. No, no. I believe that everybody deserves fairness like this. But Bernie wouldn't hear it. All he heard was, "You hate Muslims." All because the gospel is exclusive. So, if you have not encountered opposition to the kingdom or the gospel, why not? Have you been playing it safe? Have you been sharing church more than you've been sharing Jesus? Have those weeds been choking you out to the point where you're not growing the way you're supposed to be growing? Jesus is making it real clear that God's kingdom is going to prevail even in spite of opposition. So, it prevails in spite of opposition, but it's also going to prevail in spite of overzealousness. What was the servant's suggestion after they found out that weeds had been sown in the field? What did they say? Pull them, all right? Let's go pull them, right? And that's how you normally deal with weeds, of course. Unless you're me, and then you pull out the ground clear or the flamethrower, whichever works. This is where the shocking part comes into the story. He says, no, let them grow up together, and then we'll harvest them. So the question is, why does Jesus want them growing both together? Weeds normally do damage to the crops that you want to grow, so why would you have them grow together? And the answer is in the type of weed that it was. We've mentioned this before, but this weed was called bearded darnel, which is very close to wheat, so close that you cannot tell the difference until harvest time, which reminds me of a passage. So keep your finger in Matthew chapter 13, because we are going to come back. Turn back just a couple of pages, page 972, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 15 to 20. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." All right? Lost my spot. There we go. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It says you're going to recognize them by the type of fruit that they have. A man named Ken Wales is an award-winning TV and film producer. He started his Hollywood career as an actor, but early in his career, Mr. Wales chose to turn down a significant role because it conflicted with his Christian faith. While he was under contract with MGM, he was cast for a part in a film starring Dean Martin, Frank Sinatra, and Shirley MacLaine. And at one point in the script, his character was supposed to entice a woman to get drunk so that he could take advantage of her. And Wales describes his decision to turn down the role. He said, "I have been speaking to a lot of church groups and conventions around the country on the subject of making right choices. So when I read the script, I had to meet with the director, Vincent Minnelli, to tell him that I couldn't do it. He told me, 'You'll do it, or you'll be out of your contract. You'll go on suspension, you'll have no salary for a year, and I'll see that you never work in this town again.' I told him that I'd have to find someone else, and he literally threw me out of his office. I was put on suspension. When the film came out the following year, I was speaking at a youth convention in Denver to about 600 kids. We took a break around dinner time, and everybody piled out to see a movie or get some pizza. And as we started to walk across the street, there was a huge marquee with a sign for the movie that I had turned down. And I thought that was interesting. What if I had done that film and the kids had gone in there to see that?" Wales went on to say that declining the role propelled him into his current role as a film and TV producer. Since then, he has produced award-winning TV series and films, including Christie, East of Eden, and the highly acclaimed movie, Amazing Grace. Mr. Wales refused to produce bad fruit in Hollywood because he couldn't. He was good fruit. And a true good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Now, it's interesting when we talk about the wheat and this weed that looks so much like it. It's interesting to think about how Christians and non-Christians look an awful lot alike in many ways. Obviously, our physical appearance does not change. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, nothing changed, okay? I still look the same. Christians still remain sinners throughout their entire life. They are working on removing that from their life, but they are always working on that until they go to glory. Non-Christians, by the way, they can do good and positive things. There are some great agencies and companies out there that help the poor, that help with sex trafficking and so on and so forth, that have nothing to do with Christianity. But they're still doing good things in this world. So trying to choose who's a follower of Christ based solely on public appearance or public behavior is probably not as simple as we'd like it to be. And because of this, it should caution us against being judgmental. There are other tests that God gives us about understanding who is a Christian, like believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and confessing that with our mouths. He also said that we will know them by their fruits, so we can have some understanding, but we do need to be very careful not to fall into being judgmental. We also need to be careful about not painting with large, broad strokes. Okay? Can I tell you the number of times I've heard things like this? Oh, you know those Catholics, right? Or you know those fundamentalists, or those Pentecostals, or those Methodists, right? We paint with big, broad brushes about things. And when it comes to doctrine, there are things that may separate us from fellowship with one another. But we need to be very careful about sitting in that ultimate seat and saying, you're a Christian and you're not. Because that's not our seat. That's for God. But there's one other phenomenon that bears thinking on here. And it's the removal of the wheat. Many times we think about the weeds leaving, and that's the way the story goes. But what would happen if we took the wheat away from the weeds? One of the best examples that we have in life is Hollywood. Christians vacated Hollywood early on. We lament the way Hollywood has turned out, but in some ways it's our fault because we left. And Christians trying to break back into Hollywood have a real difficult time nowadays. There's been a debate for years running about public school, Christian school, homeschool. Which one's the best? And I'll answer for you. Whichever one is best for your child. That's the answer, okay? But here's the thing. If every Christian pulled out of public schools, you pull every Christian kid, every Christian teacher, every Christian administrator, all of them out of the public schools, what do you think is going to happen to the public school system? Yeah, it's going nowhere in a hurry. So let me ask you, is there an area of life that you have pulled away from and your Christian influence is not being felt the way it should? What about politics? That's a big one that oftentimes we stand back from. And I'm not saying you got to form a little coalition to go up against the evil thing that you think is taking place. What about just writing your senator and letting them know what you think on given a topic? Be involved in that political process. Public school system, we already talked about. Students, teachers, school board, things that you can do. Even community volunteers. Because a lot of times we'll volunteer for things, we'll do something, and that's a positive thing to do good things for the community. But look for ways that your Christian influence can be felt in that as you are working your way into being a community volunteer and doing those different things. There are so many different ways that this one idea can be applied that I'm going to challenge all of you to take this home with you and lay it out before God and say, God, is there some way that I can be more involved in this community, in society, so that my light is being taken into the darkness and so it can shine for your glory? Lay that out before God, ask God for how he wants to move you, and then sit back and listen. Don't just sit there and go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I didn't hear anything, I run away. Listen to what God is saying, because he's going to direct you to where your passions and your skills lie for his glory. So the kingdom of God prevails in spite of opposition. It prevails in spite of overzealousness. And it prevails in spite of small beginnings. Matthew did something very interesting in his retelling of these parables that Mark and Luke did not do. Right smack in the middle of the parable, between the parable and the explanation, he stuck in two tiny little parables, which we skipped over. So we're going to read those right now. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds may come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough. Okay. After reading the parable of the seeds and the weeds, the wheat may start feeling like they're a little bit outnumbered. Okay, and I'm going to guess that we have felt that way in society for some time too. We watch the news, we see the horrible things that take place in the world, and we go, wow, what in the world can I do against all of that? Or we go to work and we see how people treat each other, and we go, this is unjust, this is not good. We feel the opposition is too big and too much out of our control, and we go, I'm one person, how in the world am I supposed to fight against all that? But Matthew seems to key in on that feeling, and that's why he sticks those two parables right in between that and the explanation. So the first one is the mustard seed. Jesus says that the kingdom is like the mustard seed, smallest of all seeds. And for those of you who want to get all scientific and crazy, there are people who go, it's not the smallest of seeds. We know that scientifically. Okay, you got me. Scientifically, it's not the smallest of seeds. But in Jesus' day and age, that was the smallest seed that they were aware of at that time. There you go. Explanation. No problem. From this small seed grows a plant of about 10 to 12 foot in height, large enough so that it gives shelter to the birds. And Jesus' point is real simple. Even though the kingdom starts really, really small, it ends huge. Even though the kingdom seems insignificant, it grows to a place where it sustains life. This little seed may seem inconsequential, but it leads to a mature kingdom that is going to have a future glory like we have not even begun to dream up. Second parable is about the yeast. And like the mustard seed, it is very small. But the primary difference between these two parables, the mustard seed is suggesting growth. The yeast is suggesting transformation. That those who become a part of the kingdom will be transformed with and because of that kingdom. Stuck in a dead-end job and strapped for money, Kyle McDonald came up with an improbable plan. Starting with one red paperclip, he was going to trade on the internet until he exchanged it for a house. First, he traded the red paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. Next, he traded the pen for a doorknob. Then he traded the doorknob for a Coleman stove. He traded the Coleman stove for an electric generator. And he traded the electric generator for a Budweiser sign and a keg of beer, which then he traded that for a snowmobile. And exactly 1 year and 14 trades later, McDonald finally received his goal. He exchanged a part in a Hollywood movie for a home in Saskatchewan, Canada. This is a true story. Kyle McDonald wrote the book, One Red Paperclip. So if you don't believe me, you can go on Amazon, go buy it later. The book is supposed to be being made into a movie. I haven't confirmed that one. But he's got fame, he's got fortune, he's got a book, a movie deal, and a home. And it all started with one red paperclip. Sounds kind of incredible, right? But according to Jesus, the kingdom of God is a lot like this. It prevails in spite of opposition. It prevails in the face of overzealous people in life. It prevails even when it has small beginnings, like a little mustard seed, like yeast, like one red paperclip. For those of us that are in Christ, those of us that have repented of our sins, turned our back on our sins, and established a relationship with Jesus, guess what? You are a part of that kingdom. I don't know about you, but that makes me go, praise God that we are a part of that kingdom. And even though life gets rough, even though it seems like we are the minority sometimes or falling behind, the truth is that the kingdom is going to prevail. So today, we're going to end praising God for his incredible kingdom and the fact that we get to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be a part of this kingdom. Because really, it's your kingdom, and you're the one who lets in the people that you want there. And God, we are grateful that we are a part of it. Lord, we pray that we are going to be seeking out more people to be in your kingdom, to help them see the truth of your word, to help pray that the blinders that Satan puts on people's minds and hearts, that you're going to remove those, and that they're going to see the truth of the gospel, and that they are going to fall deeply in love with you. Lord, we want to see your kingdom expanded. We want to see your kingdom growing. Lord, we give that to you. We ask that you would be helping us to know where we need to grow to help in this process so that we can see the kingdom grow, so that we can see the church grow. We can see your glory shining through each and every one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.